Kyle for leading us in those songs. And the last song that we just sang, Looking to Thee, fits well with the theme that's within the theme of marriage and the prevention of problems that can sometimes plague these relationships. We're going to continue to talk about the family this evening. And in our scripture reading, there, of course, is Proverbs 12. And the book of Proverbs is about contrast. Often there is a contrast between the fool and the wise. And what we see here in our scripture reading is we have the contrast of one who loves instruction versus the one who hates it. You have the contrast of a good man versus the wicked man in verse 2. You have the contrast of a man who seeks to establish his life, livelihood and life by wickedness versus the root of the righteous, which cannot be moved. I mean, you can even think of that during the life of Christ, how he lived a life of righteousness, and even though they killed him, it cannot be moved. His example and his influence remains. And we see in verse 4 the contrast between an excellent wife versus the one who causes shame, one being like an excellent crown on her husband, the other being rottenness in her husband, in his bones. And then you have the thoughts of the righteous versus the counsel of the wicked. And so often with the information that is given regarding marriage, you have to weed through it. I just like to work right out of the scriptures and let principles therein guide as far as what I'm preaching. And so that's where we'll go with this lesson tonight. We're talking about myths that people have subscribed to regarding marriages. And of course, one is, you'll get the idea of where I'm going with this when you look at this one, looking for the perfect person. Some believe they're looking for the perfect person. When I get married, I will have found the perfect person. I'm not going to marry until I find the perfect person. Well, then you won't get married because there is no perfect person living here. There was one perfect person, and he was unmarried, as far as the relationships between husband and wife go. Married to the church, yes, but Jesus is not married to any woman. And those who wait for the perfect person may be doing so for selfish reasons. They need to really check the inner man to see why they're thinking this way. They want someone who will always respond in the right way, someone who will always speak in the correct way, someone who will always have the right amount of compassion, a person who always gives his full attention at every moment. His ears are always available, or she is always perfect and kind. The fact is that none of us here who are married or who are not married are perfect. You're not perfect, I'm not perfect, and you're not going to find a perfect person. Now, having said that, we know from Scripture that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. That's what Romans chapter 3, 20 through 23 teaches. Yet at the same time, there is within our lives, as we even look, as we just sang, looking to thee, there is in this life the trial ground to grow from what is completely corrupt and imperfect to what is perfect. There is the trial ground here to develop and to conform into the image of Christ. In the book of 1 Peter, and you know, I bring this up because it's fundamental in our thinking. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we read of essentially conversion and what lifetime conversion means. In chapter 1, in verse 13, he tells these new converts, and therefore he tells us, to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now just pause there for a moment. The Christian, the one who seeks to conform to the image of Christ must be onward looking. He must be forward looking. He's looking toward the grace that will be brought to him when Jesus Christ comes again. In the present, he must be working. He must be displaying what he has learned. In verse 14, as obedient children, regarding the past, he has learned from it, and he's not going to reconform or fall into that. Not only is he obedient, but not conforming yourselves to the what? The past, the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In this life in which we live, Peter instructs us, we don't start out perfect. We start out corrupt, essentially. But our eyes have to be focused on what is perfect, and our walk has to be modeling what is perfect, striving to walk as he walked, and our goals have to be set there, and our life has to conform to what is holy, he says, in all your conduct. That is parallel to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We are holy as he is holy. We are holy in all of our conduct in the sense that we are living in this world, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. In chapter 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this pleading, this begging, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then again, we see, just like what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see exactly the same admonition. In fact, the same word is even used here. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, please underscore the word conformed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, and Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's the same word in the original. In fact, that's the only places this word is used in the original, those two verses. And as you look words up, as you look these words up that the Holy Spirit uses, it means to shape one after a thing in a like way. And it describes, though, a shaping that is changeable or something to something that is, in fact, itself changeable. And when you look at these things, you look at the former lust or you look at the world, do not be conformed to this world. The world itself is transient. The world itself is unstable. And the world itself is something that lays itself as a snare for the soul. We are people coming out of the world, seeking to no longer walk as the world, presenting our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice before God. Now, there's another word that's of importance here. When you think about conformity, the conformity not to the world, not to the former lust, but if you stay in the book of Romans and you go to chapter 8 and 29, in 8 and 29, Paul speaks of us. He says, for whom he foreknew, this is Romans 8, 29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There is the pattern, the template, the model in Jesus Christ, and it was known to God before eternity that those who would be saved would within their lives become practitioners of seeking to emulate and conform to that image. Now, there's a different word used here than what's used in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Peter chapter 1. And this word is Strong's number 4832, and it's similar to that word that we spoke of, but it's having the same form of another, which describes the essence of character to something that is not changing. It's not transient. The world is passing away. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that. The lust of it and the world is passing away. Jesus doesn't change. And so there is a template given here by which we can work from to grow into the image of his Son. That's the type of person that you should seek to marry.
someone who is conforming or seeking to conform their lives after the example of Christ. Not merely an outline, but a durable example, something that remains when everything else is shaken. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 12, there's a third word. And that word is transformation. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not, but be. That's the contrast. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The person that you would hopefully marry is a person who will have verse 2 as his goal, who will seek to be transformed by the renewing of his mind, not conform to the world and the ways and the lust thereof, but transform, new way of thinking, new way of behaving, in the things that matter and in the things that are holy and in the things that are good and in the things that are according to the will of God. Now, this word transform is the word that describes Jesus when he was on the mountain with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He was transfigured before them. And he turned and, you know, they saw this glistening that was white as any launderer could make, glistening like the snow. And this is the word that is used here. And it refers to a permanent state to which we change. And I, you know, the metamorphosis is clearly in the permanent state of a caterpillar who metamorphosizes into a butterfly. That's the idea of this passage. It's not a chameleon who can change colors with the world. Transitory. He can take a form or a shape that looks agreeable to his environment. No, this transformation here is from one creature into something different and something that seeks to be permanent. That's the transformation that is to be brought about. It's the effect of the gospel that actually has this upon us. So when people say, when elders and preachers say, you should be seeking to marry a faithful Christian and not just someone out in the world, there's a lot of good reasons why they give that advice. It's not just something that they thought of. You know, when you look at what the gospel does, it brings about that transformation, that metamorphosis, if you will. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, after he was, you know, in a context in which he is talking about the law of Moses versus the gospel, he states in the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant, he talks about the effect of the new. He says in verse 18, but we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. So we see the image of a person nearly like looking into a mirror, and he's seeing in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And the glory from that mirror has what? A transformation. There's our word that's in Romans 12. It's the same word. Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And again, it is, you know, as he goes down there in chapter 4, it talks about the God of this age has blinded some. We do not preach ourselves, verse 5 and verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we look into the mirror, into the face of Christ, into the gospel, that itself has a transforming quality upon us. As Moses, when he spent time with God, his face glowed, so when we spend time with the greater light, I'm sorry, with Christ, we have a greater light. We have a lasting, permanent light through the reflection of Jesus Christ. But it takes us time to investigate it and learn from it and obey it. And so why should you marry a Christian? Stop looking for the perfect person because you're not perfect. They're not perfect. What should you be looking for? You should be looking for a person who understands forgiveness, person who understands redemption, a person who understands compassion, a person who understands forbearance.
You know, there's another word that's translated transformed in our scripture, but it's a completely different word in the Greek. And it's of a temporary nature. In 2 Corinthians, we read about Satan and his workers. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, he talks about their false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That's not the same transformation that we're talking about in Romans 12, 2. This is a temporary deceitfulness. There are people that can put on a really good show, but that doesn't mean they're genuine. By their fruits you will know them, Jesus said. So, you know, as we talk about to whom we ought to marry, we see these principles in Scripture, like Ephesians 4, verse 2, these qualities, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, I know he's not talking about marriage there per se, but are those not good qualities to have within the one that you want to marry? And as you go down towards the end of the chapter in verse 32, again, he's not talking about marriage yet, but are these not good qualities? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The way that we can, and in marriage, there may be times where forgiveness needs to be extended. It's likely going to happen. But the point is, for the Christian, he can look also inwardly and say, look what I've done that I've needed forgiven of. And he can extend forgiveness to others because we all have feet of clay. And so, you know, you talk about marrying the perfect person. That's not necessarily accurate. It's not a good way to think. Looking for the perfect looking person is even worse. I mean, who defines what the perfect-looking person is? Everyone looks differently unless you're twins, identical twins. But, you know, when you look at the outside, if that's the focus, we read in Scripture the warning that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And so looking for the perfect-looking person is looking for someone to marry based on something that will, in time, change. That's what Proverbs 31:30 tells us. And what is beautiful is not always wise. And what is charming is not always true. There can be error and deceitfulness involved in what looks like it's good. What looks pretty. Again, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that what is beautiful to behold is really ugly and you need to oppose it. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if you make your judgments based on appearance only, you're going to be in for some hurt, a world of hurt. It was Eve that looked at the fruit of the tree. Even though God said, do not eat of it, she saw it and it was desirable to her. She saw that it was good to the eyes. And that helped lead her down. Be careful on how you think. You know, as you think, number three, some people think that good marriages are simply a matter of luck. You've got some that have been married 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and then they say, well, they just had a lot of good luck in their marriage. That's a myth. A good marriage is not based on good luck. I've never seen that, have you? Do you really believe that's true? That people can just luck out and marry the perfect bride or the perfect husband, and that's why they celebrated their 50th anniversary. I don't see that. Work on the part of both the husband and wife is what creates a lasting marriage. We are not saved by luck. We understand that we are saved by grace through faith and faith that works, and our salvation is not based on lucking out. It's based on diligent study and striving to enter in. Well, neither are we saved by luck, neither is a marriage maintained by luck. There is not a good government that comes into existence by luck, and there is not a good church that just somehow comes into existence by luck. All of these things take work. A good marriage takes good work. It doesn't happen by accident. Now, people may try to shift the blame of a failed marriage to the circumstances that befell it. And remember the storm-proof religion passage in Matthew. You know, the rain can assault, the winds can come, and the floods can attack the foundation and such, but there's a house that stands and there's a house that falls, and the house that stands isn't standing because it lucked out. The house that stands had everything that the house that fell hit it. But the difference is one was built on the rock and one was not. People may say, well, we married too young. Malachi says, the wife of your youth. How do you determine what is young or too young? People today might determine that. They might say, well, I believe this is too young, and we married too young. And then you go 100 years earlier, and you may have gotten married late. And so it's not about youth. Some people say, well, we ran into a financial strait. There's too much stress on us. Well, there was something inside. There was something internal that caused that, and how you dealt with that circumstance is a decision that you made, and you're responsible for that. Don't just pass the buck and say, well, my marriage failed because I didn't have the luck that somebody else had. No, it's how we deal with the things that come up. That's what's true with Christians. That's what's true with churches. And that's what's true with couples. It's how we deal with the things that come about. People say, oh, I was just too young. You know, I read in the Bible that being young is not a license to be wild and unruly. I read in the Bible that being young is not a license to be foolish. I read in the Bible that a young person can have a very strong example and influence on others. I read of the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul says, let no one despise your youth. Was he young? Of course he was. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Yes, Timothy, though a young man, can set a model of what it means to be pure. Timothy, as a young man, can set a model, an example of what it means to be faithful. Timothy can set an example of what it means to work in love. Timothy, though young, can be wise. And we ought not sell him short. It's not like the one man that said, what can a preacher under the age of 40 offer a church? I'm telling you right there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, what a young preacher can offer a church. And we ought not despise youth, nor should we let it be an excuse for our actions. Good marriages, they're not a matter of simple having the luck or not having the luck. We read in Proverbs chapter 25, we've got verse 15 on the screen, and there's a parallel to this in the same chapter. But in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and, watch it, a gentle tongue breaks a bone. To have a gentle tongue is a skill, is it not? Because it's hard for me sometimes. I want to give a tongue lashing at times. And there can be a time where harsh judgment is given to a foolish person. But at the same time, does it not require skill on the way that we communicate? And would this principle not apply to the marriage? Where a gentle tongue, we see, a tongue that is gentle has the power to crush the strongest thing within our frame, bone. And the point is here is that it can bring the mighty down. It can tear down that which is high or exalted. And as we go on through Proverbs, you'll come to verse 21, and you'll see the same type of principle there. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That's hard. Well, there's hard passages in Scripture. It's hard to be compassionate and merciful to your enemy. But what does it do? And it's not vindictive, heaping coals upon their head. It's heaping coals of one of the beautiful things that's created within us, a conscience that can be plagued with guilt. And that's a good thing. And heaping coals of fire on their head will hopefully bring about reconciliation or a reward of sorts. You know, as you think about these principles, would they not also apply to marriage? Should we be vindictive? You do me wrong, I'll do you wrong. You do unto me, and I'm going to do unto you more. No, you can't enter marriage that way and expect it to last. It will fold. It will falter. It will fail. We see also in Proverbs 15, same kind of wisdom in 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. These are skill words. These are skill passages that teach the way, that can help teach the way a marriage can remain strong. A whole lot of that is about communication, is it not? The way we communicate. But it can be more than that. It can stem from what's on the inside. And so I have Psalm 109:17, and I know that passage is not speaking about marriage, but I've looked for the Bible to find principles in which I can apply. And when I see this person in Psalm 109:17, where David talks about this individual as he loved cursing. What did he love? As he loved cursing. So let it come to him. You know, the Bible, the New Testament, tells us that as a man sows, that he will also reap. And the scripture here in verse 17 continues, as he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. That's something inside. It takes something inside. You can't really necessarily make someone delight in blessing. But when they are blessed, their eyes must be open to see that. They must look at what it is and they must appreciate it. And that has a reverberating effect throughout their family, would it not? A man who is calloused, who loves cursing, who's angry all the time, a man who does not stop and smell the roses, a man who cannot appreciate what is beautiful or good, well, that's going to have a reaping within his own spouse, within his own family. The book of Proverbs warns to not become friends with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. You know, marriage can manifest what is wrong on the inside of each of us. The way we deal with our spouse, the way we deal with our children, it can be that mirror that shows us where our faults are. And I'm convinced the reason why so many second marriages fail is because they bring the same old problems of the first marriage into the second one and they expect something different to happen. I think that's insanity, isn't it? Where you continue to do the same thing and then you get the same results but you expect a different result. It's not going to work. You know, marry someone who will make me happy. I'm going to marry somebody who's going to make me happy. Or the advice from a father to his daughter, just marry someone who will make you happy. You know, no person can make you happy 100% of the time. So what are you going to do when that person doesn't make you happy? What are you going to do when that person makes you angry? Divorce? I don't think that's a legitimate reason. So what are you going to do? You know, marriage is not a bowl of cherries. It takes work to build it. It takes work to protect it. It takes work to maintain it. Obviously, we all want to marry someone who's going to make us happy. I don't know of any person that says, I want to go marry someone who's going to make my life miserable. I mean, this advice is about as good as for me to advise you to start breathing air. Do you breathe air? You need to start breathing some air. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. And so marry someone who's happy. Of course we want to marry someone happy, but it doesn't really help me understand what I should look for in marriage or in a spouse. You know, as you think about marriage, it's not something that will always be peachy. There are difficulties that will come. And I know there will be difficulties that will come because it is implied here in the sacred volume. When Paul has to write with his pen, when the Holy Spirit has to say,
husband, love your wives, that means that it can be so where husbands will not love them. And when he has to set up the stage as Christ loves the church, it means that we will fail that. And when the Bible talks about women, see that the wife respects her husband, it shows that there can be times when it's hard to respect him. And then I think of Colossians, you know, chapter 3, 19, where Paul admonished the husbands not to be bitter to their wives. Not to be bitter to their wives. Why would Paul have to admonish that if it wasn't a reality? If it's not something that can happen? If it's an impossibility for marriages to have bitter moments, bitter thoughts to spring within the mind or to resonate within the mind? You know, why would he say this? Husbands, love your wives. Also, we read in the book of Titus, teach women to love their children. Because there can be times where women fail at loving their children the way they need to be loved. And so here we see here in men, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. There can be things that your wife will do that annoys you and can make you bitter. We're different. We understand that. But still, the passage says, while you are different, do not become bitter. And then we can put another verse in here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, dwell with them with what? Understanding. You know, the very fact the Bible tells us that we need to dwell with them with understanding means that it's going to take some work on my part to understand her, doesn't it? I think it does. I think it does. Marriage is also, as we labor this point a little further, it's not a tick-on-dog relationship. You know, for the tick, the tick thinks that the dog exists for me to munch off of, for me to take advantage of. The dog's purpose in life to the tick is to exist so that I can drain his blood. That's not the way marriage is. Never has been, never should be, never will be if it's the type of marriage that is described in Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 33. Tick-on-dog relationship. You know, neither is it a doormat. Your wife or your husband does not become something that you can constantly tread upon. She exists so that I can take advantage of her. Now, the Bible says you honor her. You honor her as the weaker vessel. That's not a doormat. She is the crown on your head. She is the honor in which you are to have. She represents that honor. Now, as we think about this, one is not to give up their total will for another. Even in this Colossians chapter 3 passage and verse 19, if you go up to verse 18, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, Ephesians says, in everything, but we understand and believe that all of God's word is truth, and so we understand here in verse 18, as is fitting to the Lord, that doesn't mean just that submission is fitting, but it also means that you submit as the Lord would approve. Our allegiance, and this goes for men and women, must always be true to the Lord even more than our own spouse. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple if you don't hate your wife. In other words, you got to love me more than your wife and your children. And even your own life. So that in Luke chapter 14. So, you know, how is it that I respond? I need to be willing to submit, and I need to be directed towards her, and she towards me. But I also recognize that what makes that relationship richer is that it is in parallel to the way Christ is to the church. And God sets the rules. Well, I will change him. I'll change him. We'll get married and I'll change him. You just wait and see. I'll change him. Let me tell you, marriage is not, it's something too precious to become an experimental lab. It's not something that you should enter in thinking, I'm going to change this person. Sometimes I wonder if people marry others just because of the challenge
that that person presents to them.
That's a foolish reason. You know, Mark Dunnigan, I mentioned him this morning. He wrote this. He said, at times people become attracted to a person because that person presents a challenge. A wild boyfriend may be interesting and exciting when dating. But if a person does not demonstrate change prior to marriage, chances are they will not change after marriage. When you marry and have children, you will desire someone who can be responsible with money, who can hold down a job, who will help you with things around the house and with the children. The excitement caused by an immature mate wears off really fast. So yeah, they're exciting for a time when you're dating. If you think that's the way it ought to be in marriage, now project yourself forward a few years when you have children. And is that going to help with the children? Is that going to help with the house payment? With the car payment? Is that going to help with the school? Is that going to help with all that? Exciting. I'm not saying marriage is boring. I'm questioning the judgment of some of the excitement of the individual trumps all. And of course, it ought not. We see from Scripture what it is that trumps. Some of the passages that are here on this screen, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with their hands. The wise woman builds her house. That's what's important to her. Building her house. Her domestic front means something to her. Yeah, there are women that you can date, you can go out. People have partied and hardied with them and done all kinds of wild and free things with them. That's not the type of woman that you should consider. The Scripture speaks of a woman who builds her house. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13 and 14, a foolish son is the ruin of his father. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife, a wise wife. Like a bird that wanders from its nest as a man who wanders from his place, is the person, in Proverbs 27:8, is the person that you marry, is he going to be around or is he going to wander away? Find someone else more exciting than you when you want to be responsible. Number 6, it is better to live in a bad marriage than live alone. No, it's not. The Bible disagrees. The Bible tells me better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And it also tells me in the same chapter, just 10 verses later, better to dwell in the great wilderness, out with the beast of the field, and with a contentious and angry woman. Please keep it in context. This is not a reason for divorce. He's simply talking about a principle here, a principle that I am using in this lesson, that you don't get married because I must marry someone. Being married is better than being alone. No, we see here that being alone is actually being better, is a better state than being in this condition. So, marriage, myths. Finally, number 7, there is a quick fix for any marriage. That's our society we live in. Microwave society. The short fix society. The quick fix society. If we have a cold marriage, we expect it to somehow find a marriage microwaver to make it hot instantly. In reality, if your marriage goes cold, whose fault is that? Your fault. It's my fault. If it comes to a shell, a hardened shell, am I to be innocent of that? Are you to be innocent of that? That is something that you likely helped create. And what my conduct shows is something that is powerful. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, he tells wives who are married to unbelievers, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, and here's the conduct, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Their respect and their conduct towards their husband has a winning effect. The way that a cold marriage can become warm again simply requires the way we begin treating our spouse the way God would want us to. Marriage problems are linked to people problems, inside problems. And the answer to those problems are not always easy. The answer to those problems are not always fun. They can be painful, and they can be long, and they can be things that take a while to work out. But 1 Peter chapter 3 gives us the solution if we read it 1 through 7, as well as these other passages. You know, things we ought to consider, and we'll add to this list next Sunday evening, but the golden rule is clearly something that ought to be applied in marriage, is it not? I know he's not talking about marriage in that context, but does it not make sense that whatever you want your wife to do to you, whatever you want your husband to do to you, do also to them? Is that not a good principle and rule to live by, to put within our marriages? We talked about the respect and submit of Ephesians 5, 33, 1 Timothy 3, verse 11 as well teaches that they ought to have reverence. And that's a good thing to have, is it not? Do not be idle. Idleness is not good. There's always something to do. There's always something to do. And being idle, just kind of sitting around with idle hands, is only going to result in bad things. Marriage requires work, and even idleness for the unmarried, is not a good thing. We read of this woman, virtuous woman, in Proverbs, and what are her hands doing? What are her hands doing in Proverbs chapter 31 and 27? She watches her eyes over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. And that's why her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Whether or not she's physically attractive, but what we see here is that inner spirit that even 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks of is at work, where there's not an idleness to describe her, but there is an industrial spirit within that she works. And you read through Proverbs chapter 31 and he sees that. She considers a field and buys it in verse 16. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms, verse 17. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff. Her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid, verse 21, of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Here is a woman who is clearly building up her house. She's not idle. It's good for her to be that way. It's good for the man to not be idle either, and to adore her for what she does. The husband here also calls her blessed for what she does. She's worthy of that praise. And use your example over your tongue to persuade. We mentioned 1 Peter 3, verse 1, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 as well. We ought not love in word or tongue, but in deed. Let us love in deed. Let the action speak louder. Let the action show. And, you know, I used to be on Facebook a long time ago. I had no temptation to ever go on it again after I got off of it. But some people would always heart all these little things, all these lovey-dovey hearts. That just seemed fake to me. Now, you may do that, and I'm not saying that you're fake, but this was overkill is what I'm talking about. And for me, it's not, you know, when I look at the scripture, it's not how well you love with your tongue, but it's actually how well you love with your action. It doesn't prove that you love just because you say it or you draw a little heart and send it. That can be a representation of it. Please understand me, that can be a representation of it, but that's not the definition of it. The definition is with the action. We teach faith without works is dead, and love without deeds is also, is it not? So there's your part two. As you talk about the family, we will add more to this, God willing, next Sunday evening. Maybe you're not a Christian here yet tonight. We hope that you will think about the things that we've studied And particularly with conformity and transformation, we mentioned about being transformed from the world. You have opportunity tonight to begin to take on that transforming step of following Christ, growing in Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You have opportunity right now, if you're not a Christian, to become a child of God and go home tonight, and you don't have to wonder, if tonight were my last night, where would I go? You don't have to think, if my soul were required of me this evening, where would I go, heaven or hell? You will know where your soul is. So transformation, are you not interested in transforming into the image of Christ? That's, you talk about goals, and I love the topic of goal setting, but there is no greater goal in life than to set Jesus Christ as the goal in front of you and seek, how can I become more like him daily? That's the goal that is lifetime. That is the goal that will not let you down. Now, if you're not a Christian, we hope you'll do what the Bible says to become one. And it requires your faith. It requires your humility and repentance. It requires your boldness and confession. And it requires your willingness to submit in baptism. If you're not here, I'm sorry, if you are here tonight and you've not done those steps, why not be saved tonight? Be saved from this perverse generation. Be like those in Acts chapter 2 who received his word. And they believed and they were baptized. If we can help you tonight, please come as we stand and sing.